I'd like you to, if you would, to turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to read from Isaiah chapter 6, and in the church Bibles, it's page 843. Page 843. So that's in the book of the prophet Isaiah, reading from chapter 6 and verse 1. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year of the death of King Uzziah, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe unto me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts." And one of the seraphim flew unto me, and he had in his hand a glowing coal, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he made it touch my mouth and said, "Behold, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin expiated." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go, and thou shalt say unto this people, Hearing, ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing, ye shall see and shall not perceive." I'm sure the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. For those of you who are young, and some of the language that we've read, this is very old English, so I'm going to explain it as best I can as we go along. So I can remember when I was a child, even from the age of around 11, I could understand what was being said in a meeting like this. And so those of you who are younger, hopefully this won't seem boring to you, because if you listen carefully, you'll be able to understand at least something of what is being said tonight. So first of all, we have a vision really that the prophet Isaiah had. So Isaiah had this vision of the Lord. And we can't imagine, can we, what that would be like to see the Lord, to see the one who made us, the one who is the maker of heaven and earth, the one who created us from out of nothing, it says in Genesis, when God made the first man, Adam, he created him from the dust of the earth. That's the marvel, that we were made by God. And so this is a message which is relevant for every one of us. Every human being born into the world is a creation of God. And we should never forget this, because the atheists would tell you that there is no God. And they would tell you that everything came into being by evolution. Don't believe a word of it, because it would be impossible, even given millions of years, as they say, for everything to come about by chance. You can't have the kind of supernatural miracle of our creation by chance. Rather, we're made by the Creator God. It says, the psalmist said, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made by God. And it's this God that Isaiah the prophet saw in a vision. And so first of all, we see Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. The Lord is on his throne. We can't see God with our own physical eyes, And for Isaiah, it was a vision. In fact, the Bible says that no man could see the Lord and live. But Isaiah had this vision of God seated on the throne. And it says he was high and he was lifted up. We can't imagine the greatness of God. The psalmist says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." It's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? The Lord is a great king. The Bible says the Lord is a great king over all the earth. We can't begin to understand the greatness of God. But God reveals it to us by his Holy Spirit. As we read his word, he teaches us, and that's why we need to read the Bible every day. I remember when I was a child, we used to sing a Sunday school song. The best book to read is the Bible. It's as simple as that. You might not, if you're young, you might find it difficult to understand the Bible, even when you're older. There's a lot in the Bible that can be difficult to understand. And it's good to use sometimes a version of the Bible that will translate it into today's English that will help you to understand better. And the Bible, really, the message of the Bible is very simple. The whole message of the Bible is teaching us about who God is and who Jesus Christ is, and that Jesus is the one who came to forgive us, to save us. And we'll come to that a bit later in our message. So first of all, we have, it says, he was high and lifted up. So this is a vision of the Lord, the great God who created the world. And it says his train filled the temple. This is the old English. Not talking about the kind of train that you see on the railway lines, but rather it's a picture actually from the Old Testament days, where, and in this sense the word train is an Old English word, and you have to understand something about the kings of the Old Testament days, because the kings, the monarchs in those days, they had long flowing robes. A train in the Old English is something that follows, and it can be, in the case of these kings, it was long flowing robes. And I was reading up on this, and apparently when an ancient king would make a conquest, when he would go into battle and defeat another king, and then he would come back having defeated the other king, and he would then take robes from the defeated king, and he would add them by having them stitched onto his robes, apparently. And so the greater the king, the longer his robes. And so this is the picture that we have here of the Lord's train, the Lord's robes, if you like, filling the temple. Now, of course, we read about the temple in the Old Testament. The temple in those days was simply the place where God lived. The temple was the place where God came and dwelt among his people. God came because the temple was built in Israel for the worship of God. And of course, it's simply a picture of the true temple, which is in heaven. So in the book of Revelation, we have the temple of God coming down out of heaven. Now, these are things that we can't understand. We don't worship in temples today, because since Jesus came, Jesus said that the time is coming when people would no longer worship in temples. They would worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's how we come to worship God today, and we'll come to more of that a bit later. Now, so in verse, end of verse 1, we read about the temple. Then we read about the seraphim. And you might ask the question, what does seraphim mean? Seraphim was standing above the Lord Almighty, and it describes them. Well, the word seraphim in the Bible was written in the Old Testament in the language of Hebrew, which was the language of the Jews. And the word seraphim means fiery ones. It comes from a word which means to burn. And so the seraphim were the fiery ones. They were angelic beings beyond anything that we can understand, and it describes them in quite an amazing way. And they were created by God, and they worshipped God. Now, as we read on in this chapter, we then read about God's holiness. And again, this is something that the Bible talks about a lot that is difficult for us to understand, because in today's English, we don't hear the word holy very often. And I'm sure those of you who are younger, who are at school, you don't hear the word holy very much. And so people have a wrong idea of what holy means, because they have all kinds of funny ideas of something that sounds boring, or something like not very interesting. But the word holy actually means other. God is other. There's an otherness of God. In other words, God is separate. God is separate from ourselves, or God is set apart. So holiness means to be set apart, or to be separated. It gives the idea, it helps us to understand that God is so special that he is way above, way beyond ourselves, and he's also absolutely pure and absolutely righteous. So this is the God that we learn about here. And so where Isaiah says, holy, holy, or well, this is the seraphims who were calling to one another, saying, holy, 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 it's really worship of God, worship of the true God, and showing that God, Jehovah, the Eternal, is absolutely holy and absolutely worthy of our praise. And the friends who have just arrived, we're reading from, looking at Isaiah chapter 6. So it says, holy, 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 in verse 3, is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now we can't begin to understand the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news about how we can be forgiven, how we can have everlasting life, the good news of how much God loves the world. We cannot begin to understand this unless we first realize that the God who made us is God who is holy. He's separate from sin. Now, what is sin? Sin is wrongdoing. Sin is when we disobey, just as when children disobey their parents, and there are consequences. There is punishment. Maybe you have to do extra chores, or maybe you have to go to your room because you've disobeyed your parents. And depending on how badly you've disobeyed, depends on the punishment. The punishment will be worse if what you've done is much worse. So if you've hurt your brother or sister, your parents would be very angry and they will punish you. And in the same way, God is angry when we disobey him. God is angry when we do wrong. God is angry when we rebel against him. And the Bible tells us that the whole world is in rebellion against God. Because sin, wrongdoing, disobedience came into the world. It came into the world through the first man who was created. And since then, every man and woman born into the world has gone away from God. It says in another place in Isaiah, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We have this natural tendency, this natural bias to go away from God. And it's because Adam disobeyed, and the Bible says that we all fell in Adam. And there is a way back to God. There's a way that we can come back to God. You see, God, when God made us, although God is absolutely separate from sin, God loves the people that he created. God loves you. And every one of you who is here tonight, God loves you. The Bible says in the most famous verse, in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Some versions say his one and only Son. That whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the good news is that God loves you. Now you may say, I've done something really bad. I've done something that God could never forgive me for. Well, the good news is that God can forgive you, because it says in the Bible, God commends his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we had gone astray from God, Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us on the cross. And so, coming back to Isaiah chapter 6, we read at this time when Isaiah had this vision that the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him that cried. See, we cannot trifle with this God. We cannot speak lightheartedly of this great God. Because although God is not going to punish you today necessarily, there is a punishment after this life. And people live as if there was no God. People live in this country like atheists. And the conscience which God has given us, each one of us, which tells us right from wrong, so that we know what is right and we know what is wrong in our hearts, when we ignore the voice of conscience, we go further and further away from God. And eventually the conscience becomes so hardened that it can become even too late for a person to find forgiveness and everlasting life. It's never too late for you to believe, because it says in the Bible that now is the day of salvation. But if you don't come to the Lord Jesus, it could become too late for you. If you harden your heart, like the Pharisees did, then the day could come when there's no further opportunity for you to believe on Jesus Christ. But God gives today. God is giving you today. No matter how you've sinned, no matter how far you've gone away from God, no matter what you've done, God can forgive you and can give you everlasting life. Even murderers have found peace through Jesus Christ, because they have turned from their wickedness, like the thieves on the cross the one thief on the cross who turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me." And Jesus assured him that he would be remembered when in paradise, that he would be with Jesus on the same day in paradise or in heaven. So there is forgiveness. People have found forgiveness and everlasting life, even on their deathbed. But we should never, never leave it until that time. We should never think, let me have a good time, let me enjoy my life, let me have all the pleasures of the world, and then I return to Christ when I'm ready to die in old age. There's a story about that in one of the parables where Jesus spoke about a person who said, "Let's eat, drink, and be merry or be happy, for tomorrow we die." But God said to him, "Tonight is your soul required of you." And I can remember in a tent mission many years ago when there was an evangelist here in Essex, and he was preaching night after night, and people were going forward to be saved. And there were some young teenage lads who came into that meeting, and one of them heard the gospel. He went out without, as far as we know, trusting in the Lord Jesus. And the next night, he was killed in an accident. He was playing football with his friends on the field, had run out into the road and was killed. This was many years ago. We never know how many days God has for us in this world. But now is the time to believe. Today is the day of salvation, so that we can know that we have everlasting life. Because there is a place called hell. There is an eternity without God for those who die in their sins. You know, Isaiah had this vision in the year of the death of King Uzziah. And if you read the story of King Uzziah, you find that he had disobeyed God in a very serious way. He went into the temple when he was the king. He didn't have the right to do what he did in the temple, because the laws of God in the Old Testament for the Jewish worship was very strict. He disobeyed, he blatantly disobeyed God, because it says his heart was lifted up within him. And God punished him, God struck him with leprosy. And he was a leper until the day he died. What a tragic end to that life, because he refused to obey God or to take God seriously. And Isaiah said in verse 5, "Woe unto me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And no doubt, the death of King Uzziah was very much in his mind. Because King Uzziah became a leper, and a leper had to be given a separate place to live. They had to be in isolation. We know all about isolation with COVID and quarantines and all of that. And Uzziah, the king, when he became a leper, he was in isolation for the rest of his life. And a leper in those days had to, if he was out in the street, he had to cry out unclean very often. And so Isaiah could identify with that when he said, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." What was it that made him say that? Isaiah had come face to face with the glory of the Lord. He had seen the Lord in all his righteousness, the Lord who is to be worshipped. And when Isaiah was confronted with this vision of the Lord, he realized how how sinful he was. And my friends, when we come into contact to realize and to see a vision of who the Lord is, we will realize how unclean we are in his sight. And whether you're at school or college or at work or whatever you do in your day-to-day life, you only have to go out into the society all around us and you will realize the pollution of sin. And the pollution of sin comes right into our homes through the internet and through the television. Whenever people say the name of the Lord as a curse word, the pollution of their enmity against God is coming home to us. Whenever people live in a way that is immoral and they break the holy standards of God, because God is the one who created us, and God created us for relationships which are holy and pure according to his word. And when God's standards are broken, there is the pollution of immorality, of sin. And even Isaiah, who no doubt had lived a relatively upright life, yet when he was confronted with the Lord, he realized how sinful he was. Now, friends, do you know tonight, you don't need anyone to tell you how bad your heart is. We all know, don't we, the badness of our heart, the wickedness of our heart. We don't need anyone else to tell us. God's word tells us, the Spirit of God convicts us and shows us that we've done wrong things and that we need forgiveness. We need peace with God. How much would anyone, what kind of a price would anyone pay to have peace in their hearts? Many are living without peace because they do not know the peace of peace. Do you know the Prince of Peace? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you have everlasting life? Isaiah realized how bad he was. But there was an answer, wasn't there? Because it says, one of the seraphim flew unto me, and he had in his hand a glowing coal, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. I grew up in a house, and I don't suppose many young people or anyone who grew up after the era of the 1960s would remember, but you may no doubt have come across the old coal fires. And we had a coal fire in the house that I grew up in, and I can remember if a coal was removed from the fire, then you would need a pair of tongs. You could never put your hand on the coal, even when the fire was dying and the embers were still hot. And this seems to give that kind of a picture, a glowing coal that's taken with the tongs from off the altar. And this seraphim, Isaiah says, he made it touch my mouth. Behold, this hath touched my lips, and mine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin expiated. I don't think any of us would like to be touched on the lips with a glowing red piece of it didn't say coal, just glowing coal, a piece of coal. We wouldn't like that, would we? Even if you just accidentally touched a piece of coal that had been on the fire, it would burn your finger. You would have a nasty burn. You would pull your finger away immediately, and you would have a nasty burn. And yet, this is what Isaiah experienced in his vision. I think it was a vision, so I don't think he literally was burnt on his lips. But it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? So Isaiah now at this point had his sins forgiven. And this is an illustration. It's a picture of his sins being forgiven. But how were his sins ultimately forgiven? Isaiah was given another insight, call it a vision or whatever, in Isaiah chapter 53. He was given from the Lord a revelation of the Messiah that was yet to come. And the Messiah, whose name is Jesus Christ. The Jews, the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, were always looking, always waiting, always expecting for hundreds of years their Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, they would not have realized that the Messiah would also be the one who was the Son of God. They may not have realized anything more than there would be an anointed one, because the word Messiah means anointed one. But Isaiah in chapter 53 gives us the most amazing prophecy of the Messiah who was to come. Hundreds of years later, that prophecy was fulfilled to the letter. And this is one of the ways, by the way, when people around you, people you go to school with, people you go to work with, will scoff at the idea of the truth of the Bible and the truth of God and the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Prophecies concerning Jesus Christ were fulfilled to the letter. So hundreds of years before Jesus was born, every detail concerning his miraculous birth, concerning his life, concerning his death, was revealed and predicted by the Old Testament prophecies. The chances of that, of those prophecies coming to pass by accident, would be something like one in millions. Actually, it would be impossible. The chances of fulfillment of those predictions would be impossible, unless there is a God who created the world and who controls history and who one day is going to bring everything to a close. And we'll come to that in a moment. So Isaiah, his sins were taken away. His sins were forgiven. He was going to be one who was to go with a message. And in verse 8 it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? But let's not get ahead of us too fast. Let's come to the cross, because it's at the cross, ultimately, that Isaiah's sins were forgiven. It's at the cross of Jesus Christ that your sins and my sins can be forgiven, and that we can have everlasting life. I trusted in Jesus as my Saviour at the age of 6. You might say, that's impossible. How can you know that you're a Christian at the age of 6? But there is no child too young to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I knew that I loved Jesus even from that age. And so let's not despise even a small child who is able to believe in Jesus Christ and know that you have everlasting life. A child is capable of understanding that they need to believe and they need to trust. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment that we deserve so that we could have everlasting life. That's wonderful, isn't it? We could have everlasting life. And so when in verse 8... Isaiah says, he heard the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And as we close this evening, I want to bring this challenge. Because there are two kinds of people here this evening, and it's not for us, it's not for any one of us to judge another person and to say whether they're saved or not. I have to give an account myself before the Lord. The Bible says every one of us will have to give account of himself before the Lord. It's not for us to judge whether someone is born again or not born again. But you know in your heart whether you love Jesus, whether you have come to God and asked God to save you and forgive you. It doesn't have to be the same way for every person. Every testimony is different. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. When we are saved, when we have believed, when we have trusted in the Lord Jesus, that's the beginning of a whole new life. The Christian life doesn't end there. That's just the beginning. And it's a great tragedy that some come to Christ later on in life, of course that's wonderful. That's glorious. Let's praise God for anyone who is saved. But one of the great tragedies is to live the best years of your life without God, without Christ. Or to having made a commitment to Christ, having believed on the Lord Jesus, to live with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. If you try walking like that, you won't get very far. If you try and walk with, say, one foot in a stream of water and another foot on the ground or whatever. As we commit our lives to Christ, it says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. May the Lord help us this evening to be those who trust in the Lord Jesus as our own Saviour and determine to follow him all the days of our lives. May the Lord bless you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.